Mayflowers or May showers bring what?
Well, usually April showers.
I know, but we're in May now. What announcements do we have for today? What day of the week is
it's
that?
On the 19th.
No, what day of the week is the 19th?
Sunday.
Sunday.
2 in the afternoon.
2 in the afternoon, okay, very good. Other announcements?
Newsletters are back there.
Make sure you avail yourself of them. Yes.
Kathy and I would just like to say thank you to everyone here in the church for all the gift cards, for all the meals the last couple of months, for all the prayers, the love, and the support that we've received. It has been greatly appreciated. She is getting stronger. So thank you very much.
There is a part of me that wants to ask if it's her strength is gaining in proportion by not having to eat your cooking.
More than life.
All right, let's have our opening prelude. Our call to worship is from Psalm 57. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes for me. Would you join with me in prayer? We cry out for mercy, Lord, this Sunday morning. For mercy, for forgiveness, for grace. We offer to you our thanks, our praises, our worship. For you, Lord, are the place where we hide. You are the one that we can run to at any time and any period of our lives. And you protect us and shelter us, and bring us through. Lord, may you fulfill your purposes for your people and this church today in a way that honors and glorifies you in this worship. For we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's stand together and sing number 211. Yes, we did. Who has a birthday or an anniversary in the month of May? Higher. Raise that hand a little higher there. Okay. All right. All right. Any anniversaries?
There was quite a few on that paper.
Nobody wants to admit it. What?
My son has a birthday.
Okay. But he doesn't get a snap because he's not here. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Thank you for that reminder.
Oh, I love birthdays. Especially when it's not my own.
Oh, okay. Well, that's fine. Come to time of sharing of our joys and concerns, our prayer requests. What do you have to share today?
I'd like to keep my list of unspoken. The joy this week was to actually have the sunshine and feel the heat.
Prayers for my son BJ. He's suffering from depression.
Okay. Physically, he's recovered from the accident, though?
Well, he's just recovering mentally. Sorry.
Okay. Frank, for Pat?
Continue to remember my wife. She's not with me this morning. She didn't get much sleep last night. She said that she's still in a tremendous amount of pain. And also want to pray for all those in our congregation as well as those in our family and friends that may not be with us this morning. And peace and comfort in the whole world. We really need
Ospreys got to the disaster auction yesterday. There were lots of churches that helped out. I don't know the total sum yet, but one of the quilts, there were two really nice quilts from Union Bridge. Ladies had quilted there, and one sold for $3,200, and one sold for $2,100. So those were some of the ones that sold the most. We have pictures if anyone would like to see. But just a lot of volunteers to bring efforts together to raise funds for disasters. So just want to give back a praise.
Okay. Dan?
Keep me and Kathy in our prayers. Kathy is having teaching on Tuesday. We get the results on Wednesday, which tells us the how well the medication has been working. Also keep Dick and Doris on the prayer list. Doris is going in for some testing on Wednesday, procedure on Wednesday, and Dick has been having some issues with his hamstring. And then also Justin was going to come this morning, but he's been kind of sick lately, so just keep him in our prayers.
Continue Travis on the prayer list and Ricky and Debbie.
Diane?
Yeah, Diane. She just said,
okay.
Yeah.
Continued prayers for my wife and I and our families and our country, our leaders, and each and every one that's involved in all the circumstances that we're having. Hope the good Lord gets them straightened out. Thank you.
Let's keep our young people worldwide, our young people in our prayers, that they have someone that guides them. I mean, obviously the Lord, but I mean a mentor that guides them in the right direction. Sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, I say, I just don't know about these young people today. But when I turned on the news and saw those young boys standing there holding the flag up so it wouldn't touch the ground, and they were being battered with water bottles and stones, and they still stood their ground, and they didn't fight back, but they held the flag from touching the ground. So we do, there are young people out there that do care and do have compassion and are on the right track, but we never hear about. So let's pray for our young people.
Okay.
I'm going to praise God for the graduates this year, and they make the right choices. We got quite a few here.
Yes, we do. We have quite a few graduates.
Yeah.
Congratulations, you've graduated. Now you can start paying back your loans.
Yeah, but at least that's a big step.
Yep. Yes, Bob?
Just sitting here remembering how the young people was up here for Sunday school. What a blessing that was to see so many.
Yeah.
And the helpers that made it work and planting the flowers. We just pray that their continued interest will keep coming back to us each and every Sunday at Sunday School is available. Just praise the parents for being involved with that and help motivate the situation.
Amen. That's our future.
Now, if we can just get them to stay for church. That's a next step.
Next step.
All right, let's come to the Lord in prayer. This morning, Lord, it's dreary, it's drippy, but we're grateful for the rain because it gives us the flowers, the other beauties of spring and early summer. We thank you for that taste of summer that we had this past week. And this morning, Lord, as we start our prayers and our concerns with you, we do want to pray for our friends and neighbors and others from other places who are gathering in Emmitsburg today for the Fallen Firefighters Memorial Service. We pray, Lord, that as we have seen and hope that they have all traveled there safely who are attending, we pray that after the services are over and people have been memorialized, that these will be safe in returning to their homes and their communities. And we pray, Lord, for those in various places who must remain behind to make sure that their communities are still safe from risk of fire and other dangers. We thank you for those who are willing to put themselves second in order to serve others first. We do pray for those on our list. We especially think of BJ and Patsy. We think of Danny and Kathy and Debbie and Ricky and Travis. We think of the young ones who we've seen this morning, and Lord, we pray, thanking you for their presence. Even if they're only here once or twice a month, Lord, it's better than them staying home. We pray that your blessing and your wisdom will rest upon those who teach them and lead those children as they hear about you. We pray for our graduates, that you would lead them in the path that they need to go with their lives. Point them to the right jobs, the right communities, the right places. We thank you for the opportunity to help to shape their lives that we've had over the last years, and help us to do so in the future. Lord, we thank you for your love and for your care. We thank you that you've been watching over us, that you know us by name, and that Rocky Ridge Church is not forgotten by you. We thank you for your presence among us here this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the prayer that you've given us to pray. We pray it all the time together, but it's filled with power. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing number 458. The scripture text this morning is from Mark chapter 13, verses 3 through 10. And the setting for this verse is that Jesus and the disciples have gone to Jerusalem, and they have just had the walking tour of the temple. And the some of the disciples are tremendously impressed by what they've seen in the city of Jerusalem and on the Temple Mount. And Jesus tells them, everything you see is going to be thrown down and destroyed in one day. And they all go, really? So, beginning at verse 3, this is a little later in the same day. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now, the message this morning is entitled Everyday Disasters. You probably wonder about that, but you'll see why in a while. Everyday Disasters. And I should say that some of you who are here for the adult Sunday school might notice some divergence from what Dr. Jeremiah says. Mostly because we see things just slightly differently, not seriously differently, but just a little bit differently. And he spends a lot more time in this than I do. In my original plan for this series of messages from the Gospel of Mark, I thought I was going to skip over chapter 13 altogether. And you say, well, why would you do that? As a matter of fact, somebody said that on Wednesday to me. Why would you do that? Well, it's a long answer that's a little complicated. Now, let me spell a word for you. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Eschatology. How many know what eschatology is? Yeah, Tracy, I know you know. I know you both know. Anybody else know? Let's make it short. Eschatology is the study of last things or last days. That's a good shorthand definition of it. But the study of eschatology, as Dr. Jeremiah would say, can be a lifelong thing. And it's kind of specialized. Jesus is teaching about the last days and the end of human history, that is, human history outside of the Lord God being king, because the Lord God is not fully Lord, King, and Master of human history, right? Is the Lord God fully in charge now in America? Not really. Because his subjects, which are human beings, are many of them in active rebellion against him. You do agree with that, right? I mean, are there people rebelling against God in America? Are there people rebelling against God in Canada and Mexico and Russia, Japan? Yeah. Now, eschatology is a big subject because it takes in the Old Testament, it takes in the New Testament, it takes in prophecies, it takes in a bunch of other things. God calls some people to specialize in that, and there have been other preachers and pastors over the centuries who have specialized in it. And then there's people like me who are pastors, preachers, everyday to everyday people. I was once asked, and I've used my answer several times since then, what kind of minister are you? I said, I think of myself as being like your family physician. They used to call him a general practice, right? Remember you went to a GP? You went to a general practitioner? Okay. A general practitioner knows enough to maybe be able to diagnose your problem, but also knows enough when to pass you on to somebody else to help you. Right? You don't want your family doctor pulling your teeth. Right? So your family doctor sends you on to a... You don't want your family doctor... Now, your family doctor may diagnose that they think you have a kind of cancer, but who will they send you to? An oncologist, a specialist. It's not that the doctor, it's not that your family doctor is ignorant or somehow less or finished at the bottom of their class at medical school, but it's not their specialty. And that's not my specialty. I mean, there are a lot of things that preachers specialize in. Mine, I'm a GP, okay? Instead of a family doctor, I'm a family preacher. I'm a church pastor. So the point of our study is for us to kind of get a better understanding of Jesus and his teachings and how it all fits together. I have to preach from this text no matter how big the subject is, but you're only going to get, I almost said, eschatology for dummies, but I won't say that. You know what the For Dummies books are, right? Those little yellow books that says, you know, you can get this or that, and it simplifies it. Well, I'm trying to simplify this chapter because it's a huge subject, and mine is not the last word on it. There are many other excellent teachers. Now, everybody, do you all know what I mean when I say the last days? What do I mean when I say the last days? The second coming of Christ. What else? Rapture. And we don't have to name these in any particular order. Tribulation. And the final. Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment brings everything, brings all of human history to an end. Because the lost will go off to the place prepared for them, and the saved will spend eternity with Heavenly Father. But the last days are not a week. In fact, we can't really even define accurately and for an absolute certainty how long this is going to take. Because in a very real sense, you and I have been living in the last days since Jesus ascended back into heaven. He told the disciples he's coming back. We believe that he's coming back, but we don't know when. So we're trying to be like good servants and being prepared, trying to win others so they're not lost, while we're also waiting for his glorious return. And you're all looking at me like, what are you saying? I told you it was a big subject that we're trying to cut this back down. All of us look forward to the time when sin will be judged and punished. All of us look forward to when all wrongs will be made right. And when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will finally reign and rule for all of eternity. How many of you are looking forward to going to heaven? I didn't say you had to go today. Well, I mean, but we're looking forward to going to heaven. We look forward to being reunited with our loved ones. There's much more. How many of you remember Job? Job? What is Job famous for? Suffering? How many people say, well, that person must have the suffering of Job? No. They use another word. Patience. Which is also a misnomer, because Job was no more patient than you or me. He just didn't feel bad about complaining directly to God about it. But you see, Job is one of the oldest figures in the Old Testament. it's quite possible that he wrote his book prior to Abraham. Now, that's 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 years ago. How many of you can think about 7,000 years ago? But Job said in that book, before Abraham came, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in my flesh I shall see God. So Job is saying, long before Jesus came on the scene, and way long before you and I came on the scene, I know that there is eternal life. And I'm going to receive it because of my faith. The problem is, as we know, humans have started from a bad place. Right? Humans have started from a bad place. What happened?
Garden of Eden.
Things have only gotten worse since the Garden of Eden, by the way. You think it's bad now? I mean, you think it was bad then, it's worse now. Adam and Eve made a choice to disobey. And that choice to disobey set sin and death loose in the world. And if you haven't thought about this before, think about it now. Adam and Eve had direct access to God. They spoke to God face to face. Nobody since they were kicked out of the garden, not one person until we got to the disciples, had direct face-to-face access to God. Moses did not see God. He saw the glory of God. Moses saw God's back one time. But nobody has ever seen God face-to-face directly. Adam and Eve had direct access. The minute they were kicked out of the garden, that ended. And so now you and I and all the generations before us and however many generations still lie ahead of us do not have that direct, immediate interaction. We have interaction with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's not immediate. We don't see God's face like Bob and I don't see each other's, you know. Bob and I see each other's faces now, but we don't see like that with God yet. He's still hidden. But once you get to the early chapters of Genesis and everything since then, you can see that things have gone from bad to worse to worser. I don't know if worse is a good word, but you know what I mean. Right? Human history has gone from bad to worse to worser. So here we are in 2024. We're surrounded by a world that's either indifferent or outwardly hostile toward God. We're part of a larger American Christianity that is swiftly moving away from a biblical faith that's centered around the Bible and to a faith that kind of molds itself to shape the demands of the culture. I think you'll agree with that, too. We look forward to a time of glorious reward, but we struggle sometimes to faithfully endure. And so this is why we look at what Jesus tells the disciples, beginning in verse 5. Peter, James, and John asked Jesus, when is all this last day stuff going to happen? Remember that they were probably thinking at least partly in political terms. Because many of the disciples expected Jesus to go to Jerusalem and declare himself as what?
King.
King and Messiah. And the first thing he would do would be what? Throw out the Romans, and reestablish Israel as a divine kingdom. Many of them believed that. Jesus, on the heels of their question, says to them, that's not quite the way it works. First of all, he says to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And they will deceive many. So there are going to be, Jesus tells them, false messiahs and false Christs aplenty. Now, history has proven to you and I that there have been previously many false Christs and many people who false messiahs, right? Will you agree with that? Let's see. Who can we name in American history would be one of them? Can you think of some names? They built it. He founded a church, supposedly based on revelation found on golden plates in a cave in New York.
Joseph Smith.
Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormons. The Mormons present themselves today as faithful, biblically oriented Christians. Trouble is, they're not. What else do they have? They have the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price, which are two additionally authoritative books. And what does the second last verse of the Book of Revelation say? Cursed be anyone who takes away or adds to the words of this book. So the Mormons are already under a curse. And Joseph Smith, and to a lesser degree, Brigham Young, were seen by their early followers as Messiah. Okay, that's America. What about South Korea? You know, South Korea is a very strongly Christian country in a lot of ways. Some of the largest churches in the world are in South Korea. There's one congregation where 150,000 people meet on Sunday to worship. Now, not all at the same time. They have to have rotating services. But imagine going to church where there's 150,000. How many of you remember the 80s and going to the airport? Who did you often see there playing their little tambourines and asking for contributions? Do you remember? The Moonies and the Hare Krishna. But the Moonies believe that Sun Myung Moon was Messiah. And those that remain still believe it today. And that was within our own lifetime. In the political realm, what kind of saviors have there been? People in Germany looked at Hitler as a savior. People in Italy, for some reason nobody's ever understood, looked at Mussolini as a savior. What about the Kim family that rules North Korea and has ruined it? They portray themselves as the saviors of the North Korean people. What about Mao Zedong? Everybody remembers Chairman Mao? Same thing. Many people have claimed to be the Messiah, or they have allowed other people to name them as Messiah. And they have, just in fulfillment of Jesus' words, Jesus says, many will be deceived. Jesus said, that was an understatement. Millions of people, perhaps billions of people, since Jesus returned to heaven, have been deceived by false messiahs. None of these people are the Messiah. But false claims repeat. Second, Jesus tells the disciples, other troubles are going to repeat as well. Wars and rumors of wars. Where are there wars today? Name some places.
Gaza,
Israel.
Russia
versus
Ukraine.
Ukraine. Syria, Turkey,
North Korea.
North Korea, South Korea.
Africa
is a hotbed of fighting. Haiti. You're thinking of Haiti. I was doing my research for this sermon when we talked about Africa. If you remember, in the early 1990s, there was warfare between the Tutsis and the Hutus in Rwanda and Burundi in that section. They estimate that over 5 million people were killed in those several countries. And we hardly knew anything about it. And you think about that. 5 million people. So, an analysis in July 2023 tells us that if you lump together what are called armed conflicts and wars, since 1946, there have been 285 armed conflicts across the world. 285. Do humans have trouble getting along?
Yes.
So yes, there are wars and rumors of wars, and Jesus says, don't be surprised. These things have to happen. But the end is not yet. Ooh. Then he says, nations and kingdoms will be in conflict. I'm going to say here that I assume that Jesus is talking about verbal tensions and political confrontations, not armed ones. We just talked about wars. But let's think about the end, about history since the end of World War II. Right after World War II, the U.S. and Russia had what? The Cold War. That was democracy versus communism. There's China versus Taiwan ever since the Chinese, since that time. South Africa against Mozambique and other neighbors in Africa. What about India versus Pakistan? India versus Pakistan is still very live, people. And India and Pakistan both have nuclear weapons that they can throw at each other. There are national conflicts that are boiling under the surface all across the world. We're not even talking about the Middle East. We don't have to mention them because everybody knows that's a problem there. But then Jesus says, but on top of that, there are going to be earthquakes and famines and troubles. Natural disasters at any time of the year. If we get a hurricane that comes on land, everybody cries what?
Climate change,
global warming. How long have hurricanes been coming on land? When you get a blizzard that comes up the coast and it gets a foot of snow, everybody cries, global warming! But how long has snow been coming up the coast and coming inland and dropping a foot? We act like it's not, like we act like it's never happened before. What about the people who live in the last 10 days? What has happened out in the Midwest and in the plains?
Tornadoes.
One day, 10 days ago, they had 60 tornadoes across three states. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, when you're living out there, you pay attention. You notice that hardly anybody was hurt because they learn that when the warnings go, you get undercover. But you can lose your house, you can lose your car, you can lose your life. But how long have they had tornadoes? I mean, the Indians talked about it well before the white man ever came. Have there been any volcanic eruptions? Yes. Live in Iceland. It practically erupts every day. Or Hawaii. Have there been any earthquakes? Yep, we did have one recently. Rattle the dishes in the cabinet. So Jesus is saying, this is not out of the norm. These things are going to happen. Think of the many times the Bible mentions famines. And that was in the Old Testament. Are there famines today? Let's not count the one in Gaza. We could, but we won't. There are other famines where people can starve to death. A few years ago, raging forest fires. My son and his wife were living in a community just west of where the fires were in the giant sequoia forests of Northern California. And people were being evacuated to their community. And these gigantic trees and all the smaller trees underneath them were feeding fires at a tremendous rate. What about plagues? How many plagues have we had lately? Come on, what did you have 3-4 years ago? That was a plague. When you were a kid, didn't we often have plagues? What would often run through the school that you attended?
Chicken pox.
Chicken pox. Measles. Mumps. So we know what plagues are. What about 2008? What happened in America in 2008? A stock market crash? When we called it a recession. Some of you saw a third of your retirement money go. Some people saw the places where they were able to live go. Some people saw their ability to get food and shelter go away. Some have not recovered from it yet. All of these things prove the truth of what Jesus is saying. And also is in line with what, again, I'm going to refer to Job, where he says in chapter 5, verse 7 of his book, man that is born of woman is born to trouble, even as the sparks fly upward from a fire. You sit out of the campfire, where do the sparks go? They don't go, they don't burrow their way down in the ground. So human beings are born to trouble just like that, as naturally as sparks from a fire. Now note what Jesus says to them. Don't be alarmed when these kinds of things happen. Don't get all frustrated. Don't get all anxious. Don't get worried, because these things must happen. And why must they happen? Because God's plan has to move backward. Forward. All these things are happening, and God is not surprised. Oh, you had an economic downturn? Gee, I didn't see that coming. Gee, 10,000 square miles of forest burned. I didn't see that happening. Sure should have sent some rain over there, shouldn't I? Was God surprised? No. Jesus says these things will occur, but the end of the days is still coming. They are the very, what does he say? These are the beginnings of sorrows. This is just the start. There are signposts that mark the road of human history moving along toward the point where God finally steps in and ends it all up. Things are going to get worse and not better. Now, there's your comforting word for today when you leave church. Things are going to get worse and not better. Thanks, Pastor Ed. Boy, you made me look forward to Monday. Now, you and I say, okay, we just said things are getting worse. They are. But we are living in easy times compared to what's coming. You and I are living in easy days, and we have been living in easy days compared to what's coming. When the body of Christ falls away from the true faith, it starts living contrary to the Word of God, things will go downhill. How many of you paid attention to the United Methodist Church Conference this week? Anybody read it? The United Methodist Church has been going downhill for a while, just like the Church of the Brethren and other denominations. But this week they got on the toboggan, and they decided that they were going to completely sell out to the cultural agenda of this world in every way possible. Won't be too long before the Brethren follow that. Might even start this summer. Your district here, our district here, wants to put forward a query that says each church should be, we want each church to be declared to be free to decide whatever they want. Whatever they want to believe, whatever they want to practice, whatever they want to do, We want that to be the officially stated policy of the Church of the Brethren. Now, when I read that, not for the first time in my life, had I thought of the last verse of the book of Judges. How many of you know what the last verse of the book of Judges says?
And in those times they did what they thought was right.
And in that day, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Which is a sure recipe for disaster. When you leave the Bible behind, you're going down the broad road that leads to destruction. Many will find that out to their sorrow on the last day. You and I are living in the warm-up. We find that hard to believe sometimes, but we're just living in the warm-up. Now, Jesus says to the disciples in verses 9 and 10, and I'm talking way too long this morning, persecution and world evangelism go hand in hand. Say what? Persecution and worldwide evangelism go hand in hand. You and I know hardly anything, as Dr. Jeremiah said this morning in Sunday school, you and I hardly know anything about what real persecution is. We think we do, but as of now, there has not yet been in America a single martyr who gave up their life because they wouldn't deny Jesus. They haven't been executed for their faith. They haven't been hung. They haven't been exiled. They have been inconvenienced. They have been annoyed. You may have been called stupid or ignorant for your beliefs. But that is not death. We may have been laughed at for taking a firm stand for biblical principles. That's not death. We may even have lost a job or a promotion because we insisted on right living. Friendships may have turned sour. Gossip may have been whispered about you and I. And when that happens, remember, if they did it to Jesus, which they did, why should we expect anything less? We shouldn't. We are not being killed in America yet. Yet. Persecution struck the early church. 10 of the first 11 apostles were martyred. Only John lived to die a natural death in very old age. Sometime, if you'd like some frightening and perhaps encouraging reading, I'd like you to think about getting a hold of a copy of a book called The Martyr's Mirror. Anybody here ever hear Martyr's Mirror? Martyr's Mirror was written by a Dutchman named Tieleman van Braak. And what it did was it covered a section of persecution of Christians from the time of Stephen to about 1750 AD. And a large section of his talks about the martyrs of the Anabaptist church. The Anabaptists are now Mennonites, Brethren, Amish, those kind of people. There was an intense period of persecution in Europe before the Brethren came here to America, where people were executed in a variety of shameless and horrible ways, with the easiest being burned at the stake. People were thrown into large burlap bags with weights in the bottom of them, the top was sewed in, and they were thrown into rivers to drown. There were people who were taken to be hung, there were people who were taken to be whipped, there were people who had their tongues screwed to the roof of their mouth so they could not testify as they were going to their deaths. Like I said, it's scary, but somehow encouraging reading because people testified no matter what. And the interesting thing was that the more they burned and killed martyrs, the more other people were called to follow. Because they saw the faith and the testimony of these people, even as they went to death and said, if that's the kind of faith that's worth dying for, it's worth living for. You and I have been blessed to live in a time of relative peace and plenty. It's not going to last. Maybe our children or our grandchildren or a subsequent generation will face the choice to either stand for Jesus or deny him. And that's not just for the church in America. You know that you have brothers and sisters at this very day who are living and dying for the name of Christ. There are brethren in Nigeria. How many of you remember almost 10 years ago the Chibok girls? There was a big fuss about these girls being stolen away by Islamic terrorist Boko Haram. Boko Haram has not gone away. Boko Haram is still killing Christians, is executing pastors, is burning churches. And people are giving their lives today for a Christian faith that you and I share. And oh, by the way, what has happened? 10 years ago, the Church of the Brethren in Nigeria had between 250,000 and 300,000 members. Dwarfing, by the way, all the brethren in America. But as of last year, despite the persecution, they had over 550,000 members and still growing. And people from Nigeria are going to teach the gospel in Burundi and Rwanda and Congo, and the churches of the brethren there are exploding because the gospel message is going forward despite the message of persecution and the reality of persecution and the possibility of death. Now you think about that. That's today. I can have, when he's back in America, I could have a local pastor, Chris Elliott, come here, and the stories he could tell you, even if you're bald, would curl your hair. And the stories he could tell you of how God acts and has delivered and has saved would make you jump out of your pew and shout. Think about the church in China today, its mistreatment of Christians. There are other examples we could name. But the people have always forgotten that when they try to squeeze the church out of existence, it's like squeezing a handful of sand. You squeeze a handful of sand at the beach, what happens? It runs out between your fingers. And the tighter you squeeze, the more escapes. And the harder they try to persecute Christians and churches, the more the gospel spreads. The church father Tertullian lived in what is present-day Libya when Roman persecution was at its height in the 2nd century AD. And he said this, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Now think of that again. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The unintended consequence of persecution is a harvest of fresh souls for the church of Jesus Christ. That's been proven time and time again. One example from the scriptures. Stephen was stoned. Who was standing over to the side holding the coats and approving of the death? What was his name then?
Saul.
And within 3 years, Saul became... Oh, and by the way, did Paul do anything for the kingdom? Just a little. The Apostle Paul did just a little bit for the kingdom, right? He's a footnote in the church history, right? He's just got one or two lines in the history. How many of you have Lutheran friends who go to a St. Paul's church? There are so many St. Paul's Lutheran churches over where I live that they have to have somebody else's name in parentheses behind them so you know which St. Paul's you're talking about. Persecution Persecution always results in the growth and the spread of the Christian faith, which means that when the persecution breaks out before the last, or as a part of the last days, the greatest burst of evangelism is ever going to come forth on this globe. Because the more people die for their faith, more people are going to say, that has to be worth living for and risking dying. And they'll start believing. Jesus says the gospel must first be preached to all nations. We used to think that that was because that meant that it was missionary efforts. And there was a time when churches in America sent out missionaries by the thousands and the tens of thousands. There have been great radio and TV Christian ministries that are based that the gospel has to be preached first to all nations. The translation and the printing of Bibles in languages by people like Wycliffe springs from this Bible verse. The Gideons find their roots in this verse, that the gospel must be made available to the whole world. And although if you can go to, you could probably go to a hotel now and not find one, there was plenty of time when you could find a Gideon Bible in every hotel room you ever went into. Evangelists like Moody and Spurgeon and Billy Sunday and Billy Graham all preached in honor of God's call. The last days are going to bring in believers like never before. So in the midst of the horror, there's going to be joy. And that's where I'm going to stop. I've preached way too long this morning, and I'm sorry. Next week, we're going to begin at verse 14. It's not right, though, to present a message of terror without presenting a message of hope. If you and I know Jesus as our personal Savior, we ain't going to be here. We're not going to be here. We're going to watch from on high, but we're going to be with Jesus. And we're going to be like that vast cloud of witnesses which Paul speaks of. From heaven, we're going to be shouting to believers, hold on, keep going. The race is almost over. But to do that, we have to have him as our personal Savior. And if you have not believed in him, now is the time. Today is the day to give your heart and life to him. There's no better time than now to confess your sins and accept him into your heart and miss everything that's coming. Let's pray. Lord, this is a really strong word this morning. Really strong word. It's comforting to know that you never lose control, that you are always in command, and nothing is going to happen that is surprising or upsetting to your plan, that you are in full control. Help us to trust you. Help us to serve you. And if we have not yet surrendered ourselves to you, help us to do that even now. To pray in our hearts and minds, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I turn to you and ask you to forgive me and make me your child. And you will do just exactly that. And for that, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, help us this week as we think about your word and the coming last days. Help us to have godly fear and godly anticipation. We ask this in your name. Amen. Because the preacher ran over, let's sing what just one verse of 279. Yes, Lord, in light of what you've told us today in your word, we do plead for mercy, for blessing, and for the showers of your grace to pour out upon our poor, desperate world. Help us to be some of the funnels, some of the downspouts, some of the people who pour out that mercy, that love and forgiveness to those around us. Direct your grace through us toward others so that they might live and not die. Thank you for this awesome task you give us. Help us to be faithful in fulfilling it. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and every day. Amen.